Good morning. I have two things that we need to consider. The first is on October the 31st at 6 at First Christian Reformed Church in Linden, there'll be a Reformation Day service. That's at 6 p.m. October 31st at First Christian Reformed Church in Linden. Second thing is tomorrow night, the 25th, here at 7 o'clock, we will be gathering to be informed, to discuss, to have fellowship on the discussion of do we remain with the CRC or not. And I do trust that it is fellowship. We need to recognize that we are one body and we have one Lord, we have one Spirit, and we ought to be of one mind. So that's the goal here, to be of one mind. And as we gather together, I trust that you come and recognize that we're looking for unity. We're looking to honor Christ. He is the head of the church. And that's what we're looking for. So let's stand for the call to worship. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions, and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Psalm 6. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we thank you and praise you that you hear our prayers, that you see our afflictions, that you understand our weakness. We thank you and praise you, Father, that not only do you love us, but you do sustain us from day to day, and that you provide all that we need for life and for godliness. We ask as we consider these things that we would, with Paul, learn to fix our eyes upon you and to reflect every day upon your great love and how we are so weak before you. We thank you that you do love us and sustain us, and we thank you that we look forward to a time when Jesus Christ will come and we will be transformed and we will have a new body. There will be no more pain, no more grief, no more sorrow, and that we will enjoy you forever. We thank you for this expectation, and we ask that as we live our daily lives, that this would be the framework in which we see all these things that happen to us, knowing that you are busy conforming us to the image of your Son. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Also from Psalm 6, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplications. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. Let us pray. Our Father and God, as we come to you this morning, we thank you and praise you that you bid us come into your presence with our prayers and petitions and make our requests known unto you. We ask that as we come that we would have praise upon our lips and joy in our hearts because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We ask, Lord, that you might grant us wisdom. You tell us in your word that if any of us lacks wisdom, that we are to ask of you and that we are not to doubt and that you are the giver of wisdom. So we ask that you would give us wisdom as we gather together tomorrow night and as we meditate upon things that need to be meditated upon. We ask that you would guide us by your Holy Spirit and that we would be those who would be subject to the Spirit of God, and that we would seek first the kingdom of God in all that we do and say. We ask, Lord, that you would be with our brothers and sisters throughout the world who are being persecuted because of their faith. We ask, Lord, that you would give them the ability to focus upon Jesus Christ and to understand that, yes, you are the sovereign Lord and that you are the one who sets up kingdoms and you are the one who puts them down, and that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We ask that we ourselves would understand this as we contemplate various things that are going on in our world. We ask that we would be those who would be steadfast and immovable, abounding in the work of God, and that we would not weary in well-doing, but that we would be those who would learn to speak the truth in love, and that we would also, when we open our mouths, give grace to the hearer. We thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ intercedes for us and that the Holy Spirit also intercedes for us. As we contemplate that, Father, we need to understand our great need and that two persons of this Trinity who intercede for us show us that great need, and we ask that we would be humble before you and that we ourselves would enter into intercession for others and that we would acknowledge that we are priests and kings in your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, My Hope is in the Lord.
Thank you. be seated.
Reading from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. I know it says 1 through 3, but it's 1 through 4. Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Once again, Lord, we ask that you might grant us wisdom as we look into your word, that you would illumine our minds by the light of your word, and that you would take captive our hearts by the power of your love. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The writer has finished his record of various people in the Old Testament regarding their faith, and he now tells us that there's a consequence. And the consequence, first of all, has to do with the fact that we have this evidence before us of people who live by faith. And they live by faith prior to the flood, after the flood. They lived by faith before the giving of the law at Sinai. They lived by faith after the giving of the law at Sinai. And we now are to continue to live by faith. And there are some things that we need to do. The first is that we are to throw off everything that hinders us. Everything that hinders us. You'll see that the image later on is that of a race. And if you've ever watched races, the Olympics, high school, whatever, you'll know that people who run, run with very little. And they don't have anything to hinder them. They are to be free and able to just run. And if you don't know this, it's an oddity, I think, but we would find it repugnant. But the Greeks used to run naked, and that's how they discarded everything. And the idea here is that we need to discard anything that comes to hinder us. We have some idea of what might hinder us from the parable of the soils, or the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. When Jesus explains it, he says that people who receive the seed on stony places received it with joy, yet because there's no root in himself, when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So some of the things that might cause us to stumble are the opposition that we have to our faith. People who find our faith repugnant. People who find our faith silly. People who have no concept of the future. People who are all about now. Remember, faith is something to do with the promises of things that we do not see and things that we expect to get in the future. And there are people that you and I live with who have no concept of the future. It's all about today. And Esau is a person who demonstrates that. He sold his birthright because he was all about now. And he despised his birthright because it's all about his stomach now. And he's held up as a profane man in the scriptures. He's profane. We live by faith, which means that we need to live with the future in mind. We need to live with the idea that someday you're going to stand before God and give an answer for everything you've done in the flesh. Someday you're going to be transformed as a child of God to have a new body, and you're going to live forever in his presence in a new heaven and a new earth. And by the way, the streets are gold. And you need to live within this framework. So you have to set aside all the things that get in the way of that consideration. Jesus refers to some other things in Matthew 13. And he refers to he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and cares for this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. The idea here is that we as God's people need to lay aside everything to run a race, and ultimately we will bear fruit. And we will bear fruit in the kingdom of God. The writer then goes on and says, not only are we to lay aside these things that get in the way, but we are to set aside the sin that easily entangles us. Sin that easily entangles us. And we have a list in Colossians of things that may entangle you. Blasphemy, lying. We have sexual sin. We have deceitfulness. We have malice. All of these things that may come that we sin without thinking. How often do you respond without thinking to somebody? My daughter is adamant. You do not respond to a text or an email until you sleep on it. Adamant. Because she has seen what happens when you get a text or an email and respond right away. And the problem with that is you can't undo it. But you don't always sleep on things before you speak. How often do you say something that reveals your heart? As Jesus said, it's out of the heart that man displays himself. And he said that it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but it's what comes out of his mouth that defiles him. And we need to put all of this aside. Sin that does beset us. And I suggest to you that my besetting sin may be different than yours. And by that I mean, we all have common sins. But just like spiritual gifts, we all have one spirit, but we have spiritual gifts. Sometimes my sin that I tend to repeat over and over and over and over again is different from yours. And thankfully, God is a God of forgiveness. So each time I commit sin, I confess it, and God forgives me. And the distance between my committing the sin and my asking forgiveness over the years has gotten shorter. And hopefully it'll disappear because I finally conquer that sin. But when you conquer one sin, there's another one that God convicts you of. It's an ongoing process as long as you are in this life. But we need to lay this aside. And when we lay it aside, what do? We run. We run with perseverance. I remember running. And there was a time in the race where things would just not want to go. And the body wanted to quit, and the mind was willing to quit, but there was still, you're in this race, and there are people around you, and you're running, And the only thing that at least kept me going was the other people were running. They were running, and I had to run too, because it wasn't over. And it was painful, just painful. There was nothing that kept me running except the other people I was with, which is why I never could train by myself. When I trained, I had to train with somebody. I couldn't run by myself. It was too painful. May I suggest to you that running in the church, in the Christian life, is the same. You can't do it yourself. You have to run with. But you must individually run. And so when we run, we are running a race. Paul, at the end of his life, says, I have run the race. He ran the race. And it's a painful race. And because it's a painful race, the writer tells us something that we must do if we are going to be successful. We have to fix our eyes on Jesus. I can remember running. Back then it wasn't 400 meters, it was 400 yards. And I can remember coming around that last bend and my guts were just not wanting to do a thing except collapse. And everybody around me was running. And you wanted to look and see where everybody was. But no, what you did is you looked at the finish line. You looked at the finish line. And you drove for the finish line because you knew when you hit the finish line, you could collapse. And that was the same at every level of race. 800 yards, mile, cross country, it was the same. You had to look at the finish line because the finish line was where you could stop. And the pain would then disappear. Jesus Christ is our finish line. As the writer says, Jesus Christ is the pioneer and perfecter of faith, or in the King James, the author and finisher of our faith. And so when we run, we need to look at Christ. We need to look at him. That's the only way you're going to continue to run. You may remember that Jesus walked on the water at one point in his ministry, and the disciples saw him, and Peter climbs out of the boat. And what we really remember a lot is the fact that Peter looks at the waves and falls down. But before he looked at the waves, he walked on water. He looked at Christ and he walked on water. When did he fail? When he took his eyes off of Christ. And the writer here in Hebrews says, we must fix our eyes on Jesus. He is the one who is the pioneer. He is the author of our faith. He is the one who is with the Father and the Spirit, who designed the plan of redemption. He is the one of whom the Bible speaks of from beginning to end, as he says in John chapter 5. You search the scriptures because in them you think you have life, but they speak of me. They speak of me. He is the author. He is the one in whom all the promises look forward to and are fulfilled. And he is the finisher of the faith. He is the one who will welcome us. He is the one who will present the bride blameless before the Father. He is the one who sustains us from day to day. We need to look and fix our eyes upon him. But what are we to see? We're to see the person. And what did he do? he endured because of the coming joy. You see what it says here? It says, for the joy set before him. He understood that he had to go through the pain to get to the joy. Well, back in the day, I was told there's no pain, if there's no gain with no pain. I always thought that was kind of silly because I had pain whether I gained anything or not. But anyway, Jesus Christ, for the joy set before him, he knew that on the other side of the cross and at the other side of everything he was doing would be joy inexpressible. And you and I have this anticipation for joy inexpressible also. So when we fix our eyes on Jesus, what are we to see? He endured the cross. That's what he did. He endured the cross. He scorned shame. And ultimately, because he did this, he sat down at the right hand of God, of the Father. You remember the temptations that Satan gave him? All those temptations were to see if he could take the Son of God away from his task. And the last one was, I can give you the kingdoms of the world if you bow down to me. But the kingdoms of the world are going to be Christ's, provided he goes through the pain of the cross. He would have what Satan was offering, provided he endured the pain and he also scorned the shame. And the greatest pain that he endured wasn't the lashes from the Roman soldiers or the scorn of the Jews and the spitting and the whip and whatever else, the crown of thorns. The greatest pain was he bore my sin. And he bore your sin. That was the greatest pain. That's why as he hung on the cross, he cries out the first verse of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? He endured the pain. So I am to fix my eyes upon him. And when I fix my eyes upon him, I see this one who endured the cross. And he endured all the opposition of sinners. As you read to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see a number of times where Jesus was abused verbally. And sometimes he was abused physically. Sinners didn't like him. As you may recall, he spoke to the Pharisees very pointedly. He had a few woes. Woe, woe, you Pharisees. And he told them all about how they weren't doing what they were doing, should be doing. They tithed. They tithed spices, but still wouldn't support their parents. And Christ reminds them that this is a problem. How would you like to be confronted by all your acquaintances because of your faithful witness to the truth? That's the model. This is the model. Consider him who endured opposition from sinners. Consider it. Think about it. We are told, and again, this isn't something that we should lightly think about, but we were told by Christ that the world's going to hate you. Why? Because it hates me. And we need to understand this, which is why we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. If our eyes wander, oftentimes we do what? We grow weary and lose heart. That's what the writer is telling us. So that we will not grow weary and lose heart, we need to persevere. Those who persevere enjoy heaven for eternity. There is this concept in the scriptures, and the writer of the Hebrews has referred to it, of people who have tasted the things of God and then leave it. The writer of the Hebrews has told us of people who find sin comfortable and therefore they don't flee from it. They don't repent. It's those who persevere. When Paul says in 1 Timothy that it's worthy and acceptable that Christ died for sinners and I am the chief, it's at the end of his life. And why does he say this? Because if you persevere in the race, part of the pain that you endure is the sin that crops up. Part of the pain that you endure is the remembering that you are a desperate sinner. But you're running. And why are you running? You're running because you're running for the goal that Christ holds out for the one who perseveres. He that perseveres to the end shall be saved. You must persevere. And Paul, when he says, I am the chief of sinners, remember, he started out as one who made trouble for the church. He persecuted the church. But as he comes to the end of his life, where he had started many churches, he wrote 12 books of the New Testament, and he was persecuted in jail, he was spent time in the deep, etc. And then he says, I am the chief of sinners. What did he understand? He understood something about the depth of the love of God. The greater you understand the depth of your own sin, the greater you understand the love of God. Jesus Christ told the parable about the man who came in and he owed the king $1,000. And the king said, you're pardoned. And then the guy came in, he owed the king $10 million. And the king says, you're forgiven. And then Jesus says, who loves the king more? The man who understands his debt loves the king more. The man who understands the great need that he has. And none of us have a greater need than anyone else. We're all equal in the canoe. All of us. But some of us don't understand the depth of it. The longer you live, the greater your understanding. As long as you are looking at Christ. Then the writer finishes, he says, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. He's writing to people who are alive, people who have striven against sin to the shedding of bloodshed. We call them martyrs. And if you're reading this book, you have not yet striven against sin to the shedding of your blood. Because if you strive against sin, as we ought, the world will eventually do away with you. Again, look at Christ. Fix your eyes on Christ. There's all kinds of people in the world that look at Christ as a good teacher. Some of them may even look at him as a miracle worker. And many, many people will say that Christ was a good person. And some religions even honor Jesus Christ as a prophet. But they don't know Jesus Christ, the Savior. They don't know Jesus Christ, the one who lived in fulfillment of the law and took the penalty of the law so that we might live. He is not just an example. He is the one who gave himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he is my example. He gave his life because of sin, my sin. He gave his life in fulfillment of all those sacrifices that were to cover sin in the Old Testament. His sacrifice cleanses from all sin. Those who honor Jesus because he's a good teacher or he's a prophet, and they miss his sacrificial penal substitution, don't know Christ. But you and I do. Because we see him who endured the cross, who despised the shame, and he gave his life that we might live. And therefore, when I look at him, I need to run my race. And I run the race knowing that I am in the process striving against sin. And I've laid aside all those things that would hold me back. I have, to the best of my ability, crucified the flesh. And I look forward to that which God has for me in eternity. I put off the old man. I put on the new man. I live and are led by the Spirit of God, not by my flesh. All of this is involved and successful when we fix our eyes upon him who loved us and died for us that we might have life eternal. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we thank you and praise you for that which you have done for us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that he indeed is the author and finisher of our faith. We ask, Lord, that you would teach us from day to day to fix our eyes upon him, knowing that he is the one who died for us and he is the one who ascended into heaven that the Holy Spirit might come, and that the Holy Spirit indwells us, and we are the temple of a living God. So we ask that this would be our focus from day to day and our meditation. We ask that we would pursue righteousness and that we would delight ourselves in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing, join all the glorious names. Thank you. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all.